Well, good morning, everyone. It is time to begin class this morning. We're certainly thankful for all who are in attendance. We are studying today the wonderful chapter of Hebrews 11. It's a chapter with which we are very familiar with a period of time. It is a wonderful proclamation of the honor roll of faith, if you will. It fits in, of course, to the storyline that the writer of the epistles has in mind, which we'll talk hopefully about in just a moment. But please be opening your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll take a look at that after Phil leads us in.
Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you the honor and glory that's due your name. We're so grateful for the way you've watched over us throughout the days of our lives. We're grateful for the salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you continue to bless us as we study your word this morning. We pray that you be with Jack as he directs our thoughts this morning. We're grateful, Father, that you do that more often. Especially at this time, Father, we pray that you have us to feel like we already know a lot about, but we know there's always information and knowledge that we can glean from what you've shared with us. We pray, Father, you be with those who are suffering at this time. Pray you be with Howell McKenzie specifically. In my mind, walk with you each day. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. All right, so as we said, Hebrews chapter 11 is the focus of attention for us today. Already noted that it is a passage of Scripture with which we have a lot of familiarity. But let me ask this question. If we step back from the text, from these 40 verses that are contained in this chapter, what would we say would be the main point? If we think about what the author is putting forward, what is the main point of chapter 11? How would you answer that?
Faith.
All right, faith is the main point of chapter 11. All right, that's a wonderful foundation block. What else would we say, Bruce?
Well, from where we've been, you just encouraged those not to fall back into where they were, to hold on to what they had. And so these are testimonies of those who had remained strong.
All right, very good. So the writer characters within their own history with whom they would be extremely familiar if they had any understanding of their own history, because this was the history of the Jewish nation. So if they had familiarity with their own history, these were characters that were well known to them. And the characters were well known to them for the faith that they represented. Cindy? Very good. So Cindy brings out the point that the challenges that many of the people face that are referenced here, and even those that are unnamed, face challenges that we today don't typically face or almost never face. Now, that in part is because of the country in which we live and the protections that we have with regard to our religious liberties, although the same might not be said in other countries and other territories around the world even today. But they remain faithful, encouraging, and inspiring for us. All right, what else would we say about the main point or the main thrust that the writer is trying to communicate with chapter 11?
Endurance.
All right, so in effect, the writer is pointing to those who operated in olden times as a display of their great faith in God. And that should provoke, likewise, today, a great and persevering faith in God. Their faith, despite the odds, despite the circumstances, despite the challenges, was on display in seeking the will of God, and that is the same attitude, behavior, frame of mind that should be reflected with those who operate under the new covenant. Don. Very good. So, remembering times of past, the challenges that those seeking God's will faced, those memories and those recollections should power this new generation, despite the challenges, the obvious challenges that they face, to imitate what their brethren of old accomplished. And the best way to imitate the religion of the fathers was not to return to Judaism, but to demonstrate and holding on to their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All right, now, when we think about the word faith, that was the first thing that Dale brought up. That obviously is the main thrust of the chapter. The word faith, as it's used here, if we stop to consider, let's say, the writings of the Apostle Paul, who had much to say about faith, is there a difference between the description of faith here and the description of faith in the writings of the Apostle Paul? When Paul wrote about faith, what was he primarily writing about? When he wrote about faith, he was describing what? Anita?
Response to faith, the actions that you take or should take.
All right. The actions that you should take, the response. And he was writing about faith. Salvation. Salvation related to or based on. Actually, an important distinction for us. When Paul wrote about faith, look at Romans 5, verse 1. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 16. When Paul wrote about faith, he was writing primarily about my faith, a person's faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the pathway of salvation, as Phil pointed out. That's what Paul was primarily writing about. Now, what about the Hebrew writer? When he's speaking about faith, which, as we've said already, is the fundamental point of the chapter, what is the faith that he is writing about? When he uses all of these characters of old, what is the faith that he is writing about? Tanya?
The faith that God will keep his promises.
Exactly. Faith in God to keep the promises that he has communicated. So, obviously, these are highly interrelated. It's primarily a chapter about trust and confidence and faith in God to deliver the promises. Now, how do we know that? I mean, how would we draw that conclusion about the subject matter here? Cindy.
Because they didn't receive the promises that were mentioned.
All right. They didn't receive the promises that were mentioned. All right. They didn't receive the promises in their lifetime that were mentioned. So therefore, pardon? They're here for us. We'll get to that at the very end of the chapter. But therefore, they had faith in things unseen, not seen. So it was faith in the promises of God despite the things unseen, promises unseen. All right, so I think this is an important distinction for us to grasp as we consider what is being said in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, at times, this notion of faith shades into faithfulness. But if we think about the word faithfulness, we're thinking about staying power. We're thinking about perseverance. We're thinking about endurance. And really, it's the selection of characters has to do with the courageous spirit that they displayed to choose hardship and duty over that which would be safe and easy. All right, Hebrews 11 and faith in God. So the description, as we see in the first three verses, actually, let's have a reader for verses 1 through 3, because this sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. Dale?
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their condemnation. By faith we understand that the universe was created, seen, was not made out of things that are visible.
All right. Very good. So, this New American Standard Version 2020, the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. Not technically a definition, but certainly a description of what faith is and what it does. It's necessary to please God. It's impossible to please God without it. Verse 6 says that, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. There are, by men of faith, they were regarded as those of whom the world was not worthy. They were separated from the world in that sense. God was not ashamed to be called the God of the faithful. These were the blessings and benefits. And it produces still belief in things that we cannot verify. This last point being extremely important. They believed the world was made as a result of what? Something that previously didn't exist came into existence simply because God spoke it into existence. Now, even today, that's not provable, but it's believed. That's faith. Belief in things we cannot verify. So, if we think about the faith that was on display here, it was an enduring trust that God had, or that the people had in the Word of God and His promises. It was, they're being called out because they had an undeterred vision of that which was invisible. And it was something that animated them to press on in hope, regardless of the difficulty of their circumstances. All right. Questions or comments as we get started with this? So let's just go back then and make sure we are 11 to their readers, to the original readers of this letter. What is the relevance? Wayne?
Basically, to strengthen them, to not lose hope, to move forward, because look at the people that have done it before you. Look, it's worth it. And it's all
good. Taylor?
Also, because it was strictly about things they couldn't see, it was holding fast to Jesus, who wasn't there physically. He ascended to the Father. So, all of these examples of people who trusted God's promises, even though they couldn't see them, that was immediately practical for these Christians who couldn't see Jesus. And in fact, the things that they could see were the things that were opposed to that endurance and the allegiance to Jesus.
All right, very good. Which is why these particular examples are so encouraging. Artie.
The main reason all these examples have the faith is because of the promise of better things to come. Well,
All right, very good. So Artie brings out that those of old, these Old Testament characters, had promises of something better. The writer has clearly established the superiority of Jesus in terms of a better mediator, a better king, a better priest, having instituted a better covenant, and so therefore, hold on to that. Don. All right. So they didn't have the blessing of seeing with their own eyes. Not spiritually, but physically. With their own eyes, they didn't have the blessing of seeing the Son of God come to earth, accomplish God's will, and return to sit at his right hand. Through, in effect, the telescope of faith, the ability to see or have a hope of, and that was what energized them. In fact, I believe that's what John 8 and 56 is making reference to. There was this contentious conversation between Jesus and his critics, and he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So there was a spiritual, there was a realization in the mind and heart of Abraham that what God had promised was going to be accomplished. And what did God promise to Abraham? That through his seed, all would be blessed. So he didn't see it, according to Jesus, a clear vision spiritually of that being accomplished. All right. Let's go to the illustration of faith here. When we think about what this faith did, how did this faith demonstrate itself? These stories, most of which we're quite familiar with, but as we think about all of the stories that are presented, I'll get us started. The faith under consideration here is a faith that energized an action. It energized action on the part of the characters under consideration. What else would what God inspired the writer of the Hebrew letter to say in chapter 11? What is it that's being said about faith?
Well, you referred back to Romans, and Paul starts the letter talking about the faith being obedience, and he ends it the same way. You know, in chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he called, obeyed. You know, and so it was one that produced action, but it's through obedience, not just haphazard. It was obedience.
All right. Produced action, obedient to the instructions of God, and obedience was on display in relation to God's statement. Cindy?
It's the kind of faith that's so strong that even if you have to stand alone, you realize that you're on the right side because you're on God's side.
All right.
These people pretty much all did that.
Okay. So when you think of those who stood alone in chapter 11, what tremendous examples come forward?
Noah.
All right.
Rahab.
All right. Noah. If we think about what Noah did, we'll get to Rahab. We think about what Noah did. He alone, with his family, for a year, would have seemed what to others?
Foolish.
Ridiculous. And yet, his behavior is described as behavior that, in relation to the world, did what? condemned. It condemned the world. His behavior condemned the world. First, his faith, both his faith that had been on display and his behavior in building the ark, was a condemnation of the world, and the world was condemned. All right? Rahab stood alone. How did Rahab stand alone? Anita?
She believed that the Jews were kind of coming in. She did.
How many of her countrymen sided with her?
Family.
Yeah. That's who was saved, right? A very small number. All right. What about Moses? How did Moses stand alone?
He refused to be in Pharaoh's house after he saw one of his fellow Jews being toward Jews.
All right. He traded royalty for God. And he alone was called back to lead that nation out of Egyptian bondage. And then you think about what he had to do and what the instruction he accepted from God in order to accomplish that. All right? Who else? Who else would have stood alone?
Joseph,
all right, separated from his family, and yet
eventually saved
his family, which of course was God's plan, but he needed a character of Joseph's stature in order to accomplish that. All right, so faith energized, produced action. The action that was produced was an action that didn't seem logical to others. Would it seem logical to build an ark and engage in that for years and years and tell him to, you know, after all of these centuries in which our people have been in bondage, to let us go free? So, action that may not seem logical to others. They, in effect, confessed to being strangers on this earth. That's what the text says. And they were strangers on this earth. Why? Why were they strangers on this earth? Why did they consider they were looking for a better country? So the country for which they were homesick was not the location where they were born and wanted to return. The country for which they were homesick was the country that God had promised, where they would be in association with God, in the presence of God. Confessed to being strangers on this earth, they declared the seeking of their own country, the country that God had in mind for them. They achieved glorious victories, historic outcomes that we're even speaking about yet today, even though they occurred. Incredible, glorious victories. And they welcomed the promises from a distance. They didn't, as we've already said, they didn't experience the promises in their fulfillment in their lifetime, but they welcomed them from a distance. Just as we read from John chapter 8 and verse 56. So, if this is the message about faith that's delivered to the audience to which this epistle was initially crafted, what's the application for us today? The relevance for us in the here and now. Does our faith produce action, produce the right kind of action? We have a responsibility toward God, toward his people, toward the world. Are there times when what we do because of our faith seem illogical to others? Is our faith of such a nature that others would question? Do we confess to being strangers on this earth, or are we so aligned with what the earth has to offer that that's what we really consider to be our home? We declare openly with confession the seeking of our country that is God's country. We have a different country. We have a different outcome. We have a different purpose in mind. Are we in our homes, in our families, in our church, are we achieving glorious victories of which God would be proud because of the glory that we bring to Him as a result? And are we living our lives every day in a way that welcomes these promises, even though we understand that they are at a distance? They're at a distance determined by God, because they could arrive today. They could arrive this very day. The Lord, the trump could resound today, and Jesus could descend, and it will be for salvation. There will be a judgment, but it will be for salvation. And so, how relevant, how obvious, apparent in our minds and the way we conduct ourselves, do we welcome these promises from a distance? Dale.
In this day and age, people look at us as being Christians like we're foolish, because God is a loving God. He could never bring condemnation on anyone. And that's a wrong thing.
All right. Dale brings up the fact that many in the world would consider us to be foolish, to be so allegiant to God's will, to attend services on a regular basis, to have this belief when God is a loving God and won't bring others to judgment. Bruce?
And I think often sometimes, you know, they talk about us having a blind faith, you know, but we have this knowledge. And even the of Israel, she knew what God could do. Abraham had seen what God could do. Joseph as well, I guess I should believe this. I mean, they had a foundation for that.
All right. God had communicated with them. God had demonstrated his faithfulness to his promises. This is what encouraged their faith, energized their action. All right. But I think the point I'm trying to make with this is we really want to understand the faith that's being described in chapter 11, and then challenge ourselves to ask, are we demonstrating that kind of faith? The kind of faith that would cause God to say, I'm not ashamed of him. All right, so summary of Hebrews 11. The description of faith we've already seen in the first three verses. We see a continuation of that description in verse 6. Illustrations of faith in verses 4 through 12. How did Abel display faith? All right, he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. So, no is what? That, I think the only thing that we can infer is that Abel offered a sacrifice that was consistent with what God instructed him to do. What did Cain offer? What do we know about Cain's offer? It was something other than what God asked him to do. Jeff?
I was going to say, just like so many churches today, they offer what they think God would want.
All right.
Rather than what God wants.
All right, exactly. So what's happening in that case, by extension, is that man is doing what? What did Cain, in effect, do? Exactly. Abel did it. Here's what Cain said to do. God was displeased. Cain had replaced what God said to do with what he said to do. And as Jeff pointed out, isn't that the history of man's relationship with God? Replacing what God said to do with what man wants them to do. Don, did you have your hand up? Okay, so it could have been Cain's attitude But it was still, obviously, based on God's response, something that displeased God or that wasn't accepted by God.
Well, 1 John says his deeds were evil.
All right.
So,
yeah, his deeds.
Could have been killing, but
yeah.
It could have been before that.
Right. Now, I don't want to get too far off the beaten path, but when we think about those of old whose names are mentioned, did it strike you as interesting a prominent name that wasn't mentioned?
Adam,
exactly. The father of the race. Adam and Eve. All right, we won't go any farther with that. But, Bruce.
I think it's also interesting here, it says by faith, Abel offered to God. In Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the word of God. So that's how I knew what God wanted.
All right, very good. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's how Abel would have known what to offer. Okay, we've already talked about Noah and how his faith stood in contrast to an unbelieving passage in verses 13 through 16. Someone read that out for us. It's an interlude in the honor roll here. Who has that? And we'll read it out. Verses 13 through 16. Got a reader? Taylor? All right. Thank you, Taylor. So, verse 13, or yes. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. What are those promises? That they died without receiving. What are those promises? So we read from John 8, verse 56, I did. It talked about Abraham. What did Abraham see through the telescope of faith, if you will? All right. Jesus and the blessings that he would bring, Jesus and his reign as the mediator between a man and God. So it is really the working out of the blessings of the promises to bless the world through him, through Abraham. All right, but these people, as Taylor spoke to, all of these died without receiving the promise. But their goal, what animated them? What does the text say? What animated them in their walk of life? All right, a better home, a better country is what animated them. And as a result of their faith, what does it say that God's reaction to them was?
Prepared a city for them.
All right, not ashamed of them. In fact, prepared a city for them. So it's all about trust and confidence and faith in the promises of God. That's what the writer is bringing out. All right, more illustrations of faith all the way through verse 38. Of course, Isaac. Now, what to you is incredible about that story? I mean, it's an incredible story on its face, but Cindy?
Yeah,
Isaac went along with it. And, you know, we have this conception of Isaac being a young boy. but actually that's probably not a correct conception. Most deep scholars would identify him as a young man, maybe even, you know, 30 to 35 years old. And we don't see him reacting to what his father was doing in a way that would protect his own life. But what's God commanded, and Abraham obeyed. Now, why was it especially difficult for Abraham to obey? Phil?
Well, simply because he was the one that was called to go ahead and be the promised child.
The son of promise.
And if he died to be believed from the dead, that's what was needed. So.
All right, exactly. Dale? Same concept. All right. So we see Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. We see Jacob adopting and blessing Ephraim and Manasseh as his own sons. We've already mentioned Joseph, Amram and Jochebed, the parents of Moses. What did they do?
Disobeyed the government.
Disobeyed the government. Did the government have a heavy hand? Was it a particularly tolerant government?
No.
Egyptian government wasn't tolerant. They would have put him to death simply because he was born a Hebrew male. Moses we've spoken about, but all of the different things that he did, leaving Egypt, keeping the Passover, and in a way, Moses is very like Noah, because God provided him with a way of escape, but he was extremely careful in his divine, in obedience to that divine command. All right, Israelites would have taken faith to cross the Red Sea when the sea was walled up like that. Would it have taken faith to walk around Jericho 7 days? And then Rahab, as Bruce already mentioned, and then the writer speaks to special cases, too numerous to mention in detail. It could have even have been characters of old, like those who would have been the zealots in the era of the Maccabeans. But did you have a point, Dale?
We had to look back to and look at the faith of Sarah.
Before she understood that she was speaking to a messenger, hearing from a messenger of God, was to chuckle. But she's recorded in this hall of fame, if you will, because after she understood that messenger was from God, we don't see any more questioning. All right.
And we see the results of Edom and all that stuff throughout the Old Testament. That must have been odd on Isaac.
And what was Isaac's attitude toward Esau?
He loved him.
All right. Yeah, a favored son, in effect. All right. But he did the blessing as God instructed him to do. And so, it's just a quick list of the things that God's people have been able to accomplish because of the faith they had in his promises. And basically, the author is stressing the point that this same sort of faith is what produces endurance, and that's what you need now to carry out in your lives. And so we get to the final two verses, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. And all these receive what was promised, because God had promised something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So we've already pointed out, none of these lived to see Jesus in the flesh. Though they had gained God's approval, as the text clearly points out, they do not enjoy the highest blessing or the greatest blessing until or except only through Christ. So the writer is saying what? What's his message?
We need to stand strong in the faith for the promise that's coming to us.
All right, we need to stand strong in the faith for the promise that's coming to us. And these wonderful examples, illustrations of great faith who gained God's approval, what about them? They are great examples that we should... All right. In Christ alone is there hope. The blessings of eternity in the presence of God are only realized in the Christian era. And so what it was necessary for Christ to accomplish the will of God in order for them to reside in the presence of God when that time comes. So they aren't in the presence of God in that sense, until Jesus has accomplished the will of God. And so, if in Christ alone there is hope, why even consider forsaking the salvation that is provided through Jesus Christ? Why forsake the only way they could possibly be able to obtain the promises that God has provided? It's only through Christ. Even these of old can obtain those blessings only through Christ. Taylor, and then we'll have to close.
It's argued by contrast. If they didn't even get this, if that perfection was not available to them after they suffered what they did, how can we, by contrast, or how can these Christians, by contrast, give up on that? They were the beneficiaries of this. They were living in a time where they had that perfection available to them.
All right. So we'll just emphasize one phrase that Taylor, how can they give up? You know, how can perseverance, endurance, understanding a better way? All right, thank you. Hebrews chapter 11. Next week we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12.